Sister Paula, is it okay to give a good praise report? Yeah, you can give a good praise report. Sister Paula's been battling some cancer and had a PET scan this week, and they said no cancer. They said everything. Praise God. That'll make your bones fat. All right. So, pastoral types up and a little bit to the left there. Youth and youth workers all the way down the hall, and the rest of you in here for a general assembly. Brother Stephen Collins.
While they are moving out, if we could get everybody to move right here up close, it'll help us not feel so disconnected today. You just kind of set it up. Praise God. How many of you are thankful to have Brother Jeff Hoffer in the house with us? Holy Ghost Radio. All over the country today, there are people driving around in work vans. And Brother Justin, some glass men out there doing route work, HVAC contractors. They've got Holy Ghost Radio playing while they're working. And, man, what a wonderful ministry that is. We are so excited to have him with us for the first time. Praise God. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 today, and we'll use Genesis 12 as a launching point for this discussion. And I hope that this can be an interactive session. Obviously, with a group this size, it would be really nice to be in a smaller venue so that we can interact more, but I hope to make this interactive today. Genesis chapter 12. When you get it, say amen. I guess we have it on the screen. All right, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Let's pray. Mighty God in heaven, we love you. We thank you for this day, God, for your blessings, for your people today. I pray that you would anoint this time of discussion, every mom, every dad, every worker within the church. I pray that it would be productive for us, God. Bless the speaker and the hearer alike, God. We give you majesty and glory and honor and praise today. Why don't you lift up a shout of praise before you're seated to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you today. You can be seated in the presence of God. So I want to talk today to us about identifying and actualizing the blessing of God. How many of you feel blessed today by the show of hands? How many of you understand and know that you are blessed of God? Blessing is not only a prominent biblical theme. We know that. We hear a lot of preaching, especially if you just turn on the radio and tune in to any denominational preacher that you hear on the radio, you'll hear somebody talk about being blessed and being favored of God. Blessing is not just a prominent biblical theme, but it is the very first thing that God does after the creation of humanity. So God made man and he blessed him. And it's the first thing that God does with everything that he uses for the fulfillment of his purpose in the earth. God blesses it, and he puts his hand on it, and he sanctifies it. God blesses Adam and Eve in the garden. He blesses Noah, and God even blesses the Sabbath day, and he sanctifies it, and he anoints it for his use and for his purpose. The pattern continues in Genesis chapter 12 as God blesses Abram. That is our text today. And Abram is the progenitor of the promise of God into all future covenant people, Jew and Gentile alike. He is the one that begins the process. And this is what we read about in Genesis, in Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, where the Bible says that if you have received Christ, if you have been the inheritor of the blessing of God by way of the Holy Ghost and by way of baptism in Jesus' name, then you are blessed with faithful Abraham, and you are the seed of Abraham. And that's where he gets into all this conversation about there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. There is a component of receiving the Spirit of God and being baptized in the name of Jesus that causes us to become a new generation, a new people. We were not a people, but we have become a people by the blessing of Father Abraham that is extended to us by way of covenant with God and covenant with the Word of God. And it would be in Abraham's seed. Everybody say seed. And not in seeds. And he establishes that no matter how many seeds come up out of Abraham's lineage, and no matter how many people are connected to him by way of covenant and relationship with God, there would be multiple nations and multiple peoples that would come up out of Abraham in the process of time. But it would be in a singular seed that all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And this speaks prophetically about how the victory over the curse, we talked about it last night, of the serpent would come by way of a humble Jewish carpenter, because Jesus was the seed, physical seed of Abraham. But the reality of it is that he was before all things, and he was the real spiritual originator of the covenant. And that's why it's a singular seed. It's not multiple seeds. And he talks, the scripture talks about how there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent for generations of time, until Christ finally came, who was physically the downline seed of Abraham, but really the progenitor of the covenant of God, because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So before any blessing was bestowed upon any people group, in the plan and the mind of God, the impetus for all of that downline blessing would be God, and would be the manifestation of God in Christ. And he was really the progenitor of the covenant. But for the sake of the physical lineage, we go back to Abraham, and he is the beginning of our blessing in physical reality. And so I want to talk about something today. I have a theory that I want to propose, and I will attempt to prove it to you. And it may be something you've never heard before. Maybe you've considered it. But I think it's a really important discussion to have in this session today. I think one of the reasons that people really struggle when you get down to brass tacks, one of the reasons that people struggle to actualize in the kingdom of God is, and especially when we talk about actualizing, I mean really becoming in the kingdom of God in a dynamic way, living a life that is dynamic, having a family that is dynamic, having a ministry where signs follow. I think one of the reasons that people struggle to actualize is because there is a wholesale misidentification of the blessing of God. What does it mean to be blessed? How many of you have ever asked that question? What does it really mean to be blessed? You hear all kinds of people talk about and teach about and preach about the blessing of God. And if you listen to people preach for any length of time in the denominational Christian world, there will be a heavy emphasis on the physical blessing, on having possessions and having things in life. But it's very difficult to really identify what the blessing of God looks like, how it manifests. And I would say this is due to the first reference of God's blessing in Scripture, which is, of course, we find in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of the plan of God. In Scripture, first reference is important. It identifies the way in which everything will flow downline from that particular reference. So first reference is something we have to really look for in Scripture, and we have to really identify, where did God begin the conversation? Now, this is true of blood, and this is true of covenant, and this is true of a lot of things that manifest in the plan of God. But blessing is another one of those things that has a first reference in Scripture. In Genesis 1, we read the overview of the creation story, and a lot of times when people read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, if you read them as a continuation, you might get confused, but something important happens in Genesis chapter 1 in the transition into chapter 2. So in Genesis 1, we read an overview of the creation story. It includes the creation of the Garden of Eden, which would house all of an Adam and Eve's actualization possibility. It is the environment. It is the ecosystem that God created for Adam and Eve to actualize in. What they could be, what the possibility was for their life, was housed within the Garden of Eden. But this is a question that if you've worked with young people, or if you taught Sunday school, or maybe even gotten involved in some forums or chat rooms or whatever, one of the most basic questions that people have, theological debates that you can get into, is what came first, the chicken or the egg? How many of you ever had that conversation? How many of you know the answer? Chicken or the egg? Genesis 1's chicken. Genesis 2's egg. Praise God. This is going to be fun. Holy Ghost Radio, buckle up. Or better yet, does the blessing of God come in seed form or in complete actualization? When God blesses someone, is it the finished product or is it the seed? Anybody? What do you think? Okay. When God blesses, in Genesis 1, Scripture gives an overview of everything that was made, but we don't get the specifics, the nuts and the bolts, the details of how they came to be. Genesis 2, however, gives the generations of creation. Genesis 2 gives us the progressive unfolding of how they came to be. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed. Everybody say blessed. He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The Sabbath day, or the seventh day, or the day of rest, was blessed of God. But I want to get into this conversation and help you to understand today that when God blesses something, he's not thinking that it's finished. God is expecting it to produce something. So even the day itself, God is saying, this is not the end of the conversation for rest. It's just the beginning of the conversation. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field. Okay, God created it. He made it, right? And you're thinking, yes, it's finished. Because we read in Genesis chapter 1 that it's finished. And every plant of the field, everybody say before. What is the plant of the field before it grows? Every plant of the field before it grew, or before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. What is the herb before it grows? It's a seed. For, and then he tells us why he did this. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Now I know we have a human way of envisioning how events unfold, but God is telling us a little bit about what's happening in the world that he's creating. It's like God's sitting around in his laboratory, and he's creating dirt, and he's creating a seed, and he's okay, how is this going to unfold? How is this going to come to be? And he tells us here the reason that he made the plant before it grew, and the reason that he made the herb before it came up or before it grew, is because the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So he said, there's no man. And he said, there's an environment that can create life, emergent life. He said, but because there's no water and because there's no man, I'm going to put the seed in the earth. I'm going to cause the water mist to come up from the ground. And so what you, if you want to envision this with me right now, the generations of it is how it unfolds. This is the nuts and bolts of it. This is God telling us. He said, I allowed there to be environmental factors that emerge in this circumstance until I can get everything in place for it to grow. But there was no man to till the ground, and there was no man to work the ground. So the mist is coming up from the earth, and everything's starting to pop up and grow, and it watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So now God has one of the most important, if not the most important, actualizing components in the vineyard of God. He has a man. He has, now, I know we think, oh, no, the only reason that man tills the ground and has sweat is because of the curse. But before the curse is in the earth, God is thinking, in order for this to grow, I've got to have a man to till the ground. You have to reconcile your idea of judgment with God's idea of growth and actualization and development. We are not just working today because of the curse. We are husbandmen with God over the vineyard of God. Everything I'm doing in my life, I am working with God to actualize the plan of God. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God is thinking when he creates man, I need somebody to work the vineyard with me. I need somebody to actualize in the garden of God with me. And out of the ground made the Lord God to, everybody say grow. It grew, which tells me that the plant itself, when God put it in the ground, was not finished. Because out of the ground God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. So God created the plant before it was in the earth, and the herb before it grew. So what is it? It is a seed. God put the seed in the earth, and he watered the earth, and he allowed it to grow up. And then he put a man in the garden, and the idea was that the man was going to work the ground. Man was going to be a husband over the vineyard of God. And then God brought moisture vapor and broke ground to form man. And then he planted a garden and the garden grew up. And that's why God created seasons. We get this reiteration throughout the word of God that over and over in scripture, time and seasons will never cease to be. There will always be planting and harvest time because everything that God gives us in blessing is in seed form. And God's thinking about growth and development. Everything, that is why many times we can't identify the blessing of God. People look at their lives sometimes and they say, man, this doesn't feel like a blessing of God. When you have a newborn baby, how many of you have newborn babies in the house today? Yes. How many of you did not get as much sleep last night as you would like to have gotten because you have a newborn baby in your house? Brother Xavier, let me finish the question. See, it's context is important. We got to establish context. But it's easy when you have a newborn baby in the house to look at your life and say, what is this? I mean, you asked for this. You knew when you had that baby that he was gonna or she was gonna rob you of sleep. And you're like, I want a baby because that's gonna be a blessing in my life. And then you get the blessing in your life and you start looking at your life like, what in the world is happening? Why am I only getting 3 hours of sleep and then having to get up and go to work? This is where marriages really start to split, when the guy starts sleeping in another room and the woman starts sleeping in another room so they can get some sleep at night. I mean, you're blessed of God. But if it be so, why am I thus? Blessed of God. What you have to understand is that everything in your life that you would call blessing is in seed form. At whatever stage you currently exist, all of the blessings in your life are in seed form. And you say, well, I mean, my marriage isn't in seed form. I've been married for 20 years. But see, the reality of it is if you're still breathing, if there's still life in your body, in the mind of God, what you currently have is the seed for what you will have 3 years down the road. And in the mind of God, the process of vision and spiritual formation and personal development never stop. So whatever we currently have in our life is in seed form in the mind of God. What's in your hand? Well, it's not very much. It's okay, because it's just in seed form. You say, well, I don't have a lot of money in the bank. That's fine. You don't have to have a lot of money. But what you presently have is the seed for what you can have. And so you have to begin by looking at the seed and asking yourself, what is it? What is the seed? Can you identify the blessings of God in your life? Do you know that my marriage is a seed? My wife is a part of my actualization. And so I'm not thinking about her imperfections and her flaws, which she just doesn't have. I'm not thinking about the components of her life that are imperfect. I am thinking about the components of her life that I can nurture and grow and develop so that 3 years down the road, my vineyard is more fruitful than it currently is. And that's the way that God sees this. So everything, you see, sometimes the blessings of God in our life are wrapped up in a wet paper towel. And we're holding it and we're like, God, this doesn't look like much. And God says, yeah, but you have to see beyond what exists around the shell of that thing, that seed in your life. You have to see what it can be. A lot of times, the blessings of God come wrapped in packages that we have a difficult time identifying. And because we can't identify what it is, it's making demands on my time. It's keeping me up at night. It's pressing into my spirit and causing vexation in my life. And God's saying, yes, but you have to understand the latent possibility that exists in that thing. That if you can flip the switch in your mind and stop thinking about the inconvenience of it and begin focusing on what is possible in that thing, then God can make something fruitful out of your life. My marriage, my children, the youth in our youth group, they're our seed. My ministry is a seed. I'm not waiting on God to give me a position that's going to allow me to actualize. A lot of people think that way, and they think that's going to constitute ministry. But the reality of it is that wherever you currently are in ministry, Sunday school teacher, youth leader, or even mom and dad, there is no more important ministry in the entire world. Preach to thousands, win the whole world, but lose your family. And what has it profited you? Mom and dad, there is no more important ministry in the world than to save your babies. You see, for a lot of us, God is waiting on us to identify the blessing. We get up in the morning sometimes. You know what? I've had young people tell me before, well, how do you pray for an hour? How do you pray for an hour? You know what how do you pray for an hour identifies for me? That you haven't quite figured out how to identify the blessings of God. Because the first part of that prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first part of that prayer that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, thank you for the blessings. God, thank you for the rain that fall. How many of you have experienced 2 months of rain here? I know in Birmingham, we've had a lot of rain lately. And you walk out into Home Depot or Lowe's or your place of business, and you're asking people, how's your day going? My God in heaven, I wish this rain would stop. You know what the reality of it is? The reality of it is somebody forgot what it was like to be 6 months without it. And so every day is a blessing from God. Every day I get up in the morning, it's raining, and I think, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God, I give you thanks today for the rain. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. I can't actualize without the rain of God. God, today I thank you for my wife. God, she's beautiful. She's wonderful. She's talented. She's smart. She's smarter than I am. She's the better half. God, I thank you for my wife. God, bless her today. Anoint her today. Help her walk. And when you get going and you start, God, thank you for my babies. They're the smartest, sweetest kids I've ever met. God, I believe you've got a great destiny for them. You've got purpose for them. God, bless my babies today. God, thank you for the knuckleheads in the youth group. Thank you for the kids in the youth group that you've given me today, God. I know you're not finished with them yet, and I know they're still struggling a little bit, but the reality of it is, God, is there's coming a day when they're going to walk in dynamic and anointed ministry. God, thank you for the kids in the Sunday school class. I appreciate the opportunity to work with challenging, stubborn kids, because I know that God told the prophet, I'm going to make your head harder than the people's head. And sometimes the greatest gift God can give a Sunday school teacher is a hard-headed kid. Man, you get going, and I mean, how do you pray for an hour? How do you stop at an hour? I mean, you get going, and you start thanking God for the blessings of God, and before you know it, you're caught up in it. You're like, man, you walk out, and you've met that guy that you walk out in the day, and he's like, man, God is great, is he not? You meet the greeter at the door that says, man, I tell you what, we're going to have awesome church tonight. And then you meet somebody else in the hall and they're like, well, the temperature's two degrees below what it needs to be, and I'm hot and I'm cold. And you know what that is an indication of? People who have not yet learned to identify the blessings of God. Man, 2 degrees hotter or 2 degrees colder. We are blessed to be where we are today. We could be having church out under a tent somewhere. We could be out in a primitive third world setting. We are in America. We are surrounded by the blessings of God. My God in heaven, the church of the living God in 2019 should be having revival far beyond any previous generation. We are filled up with the blessing of God. I'm blessed. Somebody say it. I want somebody to take about 10 seconds and stand on your feet and give God praise for the blessings of God in your life. Praise God, your worship is a seed. Somebody say, well, my worship's not what I want it to be. That's fine. It's okay, your worship's not what you want it to be. You got to work it. You got to work it. You have to use your hands, use your voice, use your feet. You have to engage. The prophet said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My worship is a seed. Raise your hand if your prayer life is as good as you would like for it to be. So what do? Do we lament? Well, I never learned to pray. You need to be like the disciples. God, teach me to pray. But I'm going to tell you something. We can't wait until we're in our mid-20s or our 30s to develop a prayer life. We need to be developing prayer lives with our kids at the church when they're in Sunday school. We need to be walking around the Sunday school class with our kids saying, this is the seed for the next revival. This is the potential for what God wants to do in my city. We can't have disciples at 25 years old that are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. We got to be walking with them in their teenage years. We have to be travailing with them and showing them how to touch God. There's a time in your home and family and in the classroom of the Sunday school class that you're teaching where you need to dim the lights and light some candles and turn on some music and say, baby, tonight we're going to touch the throne of God. Let me show you how to pray, because your prayer life is a seed. It's the potential for what God wants to do. It's not important. It's probably a telemarketer. Let me turn this off. You're not waiting. Nobody here is waiting on God. God is waiting for you to look at it and say, what is it? I'm going to quote Lao Tzu, a Chinese philosopher, and I'll get some feedback for it. But he said something good. He said, to see the thing within the seed, that is genius. What is genius? Genius is to be able to hold up my 8-year-old and look at the challenges. Well, bless God, he's a tough nut to crack. and say he was formed in the image of God and after his likeness. He has a unique fingerprint that nobody else in the world has. God, what did you make him for? Before I formed you in the belly, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Shaped by God in his mother's womb. God, I pray this every day. God, my time, my passion, my energy, my wife, my children are not mine. They are yours. They are the seed for whatever you want to do in my life. So I have to look at it. And I have to identify what it is. What is it that God is trying to do in my family? What is it that God wants to do in my church? You hear preachers, conferences, and I'm not disparaging anybody, and it preaches well. But you hear people get up and say things like, give, offering time, conference, give, and it will. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. And when we're taking up an offering, it preaches well. And this is it's actually a faulty logical cycle. Malachi 3:10, bring all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And this is the logical fallacy. You ready? How many here today have so much blessing in your life that it's pressed down, shaken together, and running over? And we say, no, I could use some more blessing. And they say, then give. And you're like, here you go. Here's $2, $5. It's true. We do bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in God's house. The tithe is the tenth. But what this discussion is actually identifying, it's not so much about bringing money into the house of God. It's actually, the preacher asked the question. We hear the question. The question is, do you have it pressed down, shaking together, and running over in your life? And a lot of times, we look around at what pressed down, shaking together, and running over looks like, and we say, no, I don't. Well, just put some more money in the pot. And it'll come back to you. And so we're like, here's $2, God. Take that $2 and multiply it times 15 and bring it back into my life. That's not what God is actually saying here. The reality of it is if you take whatever you have and you envision what it can be, the potential. What is this? Anybody? Walnut? Seed? Perfect. It's a walnut. It's a seed. What are the possibilities? Like, what is it beyond the fact that it has a hard exterior shell and a soft interior nut? What beyond that? What are the possibilities for this? What? A tree. Okay, so is this a tree? Kitchen table. Is this a kitchen table? What is it? It's a walnut. But it is also a tree. And it is also a kitchen table. So when the preacher asks the question, now, you know what it also is? It's food. Right. This is food. But what is it also? It's also a forest. Do you know that the entire earth is covered? I mean, any part of the world. There are trees. There are all kinds of different trees. But do you know that the current life that exists on the earth in every form and fashion all came forth out of the original seed of God? And that original seed was the Word of God? And so this is also a forest. How many trees are in the forest? Enough time, enough planting, enough reproduction. How many trees are in the forest? You tell me, enough time given, one seed, how many trees? So, if I give you this, Brother Sam, you are the inheritor of a beautiful walnut. And I get up and say, are you blessed? What do you say? Yes. Is it pressed down, shaken together, and running over? Is it pressed down, shaken together, and running over?
Yes.
It is. It is everything within this seed, inside of this nut, is 1,000 or 10,000 or 100,000 just like it. Is there ever a moment in any conversation for an apostolic to say, I'm not blessed? Is there ever a moment? But you don't understand my circumstance. No, no, no. I understand your circumstance. But you don't understand my God. Because if I'm breathing and if I'm alive, it's pressed down. It's pressed down, shaken together, and running over in my life. So there's a huge component in actualization and growth that is just identifying where the blessings of God are in my life. I have to be able to see it. So you, one of the things we need to do today, and I would like for you to do, if you've got a pen and paper or whatever, I want you to be thinking, take your phone out, take your notes out. I want you to be thinking about the areas in your life that you feel like God has strategically blessed you to be a blessing. I want you, as we're having this conversation, now you're going to also, as we're having this conversation, there will be some questions that arise. And I want you to write those down as well, and I want you to text them to 555-888-PTB-2019. Because as you have those questions, we want to field them and we want to discuss them. There are, again, what the bishop was saying last night, there are ditches on both sides and everything's held together in tension. And I don't want to take any idea too far to the extreme. But at the same time, I want you to begin to itemize the areas of your life that you see God has blessed you in order for you to be a blessing to the world around you. All right, so inside the seed, there's a boat, a table, a house, one story, two story, three stories. How big can you dream? What can you see? If you can pull it down and you can actualize it, then it becomes reality for you. We talked about the idea around New Life here that everything is thrice created. Everything is first seen in vision, and it's captured in thought. And when it's captured in thought, the designer makes a plan and creates a blueprint, and then he builds it. This pulpit was built by somebody, but before it was built, it was envisioned and it was planned out. And so everything in your life begins first with how you see your life, how you see the circumstances that surround your life. Somebody says, well, I'm divorced. Well, guess what? There's some other divorced person out there that's looking for comfort and looking for hope. And so your divorce situation is an opportunity for you to use that as glue to connect somebody back to the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, no matter how bad the circumstance, somebody says, well, I have cancer. Well, good news, you're going to meet a doctor that you wouldn't have met otherwise, and you're going to meet some nurses you wouldn't have met otherwise, and it's an opportunity to show the glory of God as we have a positive attitude in the middle of suffering. Everything that happens in our life can be the seed of something great. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We know that everything God uses for his divine purpose, he first blesses. In Genesis 1:22, he first blesses the whales, every living thing that creeps. In Genesis 1:28, he blesses man and woman. In Scripture, God first blesses everything that he is going to use. He blesses the animals in Genesis 1 and he immediately tells them to go forth and multiply. So the blessing of God is inextricably linked to multiplication. God is always thinking, what I've given you in blessing, I expect you to use for the purpose of multiplying. He blesses Adam and Eve and then tells them, go forth and multiply. He blesses the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is the physical day of rest. And as the Sabbath moves from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it becomes the Holy Ghost. That's where we get in Isaiah 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he says, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And the Holy Ghost is not present in the manifestation of speaking in tongues for thousands of years, but when the church is born in Acts chapter 2, the Bible said there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire and set upon them, and they all began to speak in tongues. They began to be filled with the Spirit of God, and this is the fulfillment of what was happening in Isaiah chapter 28. The prophecy that went forth. So when God blessed the Sabbath day, he was envisioning the infilling of the Holy Ghost on the New Testament believer. As the Sabbath develops and progresses over time and by dispensation, it is actualized by producing spiritual children. And so when the Holy Ghost is poured out in Acts chapter 2, it becomes the greatest place of fruitfulness that the world has ever seen. But it does so because God blessed it. You see, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, it is expedient that I go away. Now, Jesus was blessed of God. He was anointed of God. But he's looking at the disciples. The disciples have developed this affinity for the man. He is their comforter. He is their guide. He is the word of God manifest in their life. But Jesus tells them at one point, I have to go away. I've got to suffer. I have to be broken. Everything that God uses is blessed to be broken. And Jesus is telling them, I've got to go and suffer some things. And Peter actually says, I'm not going to let this happen. He said, far it be. And Jesus looks at him and he says, get behind me, Satan, because you savor the things that be of man and not of God. He says, you've got to understand something. The blessing on my life requires at some point that I be broken and that something precious flow out of me. And as God blessed the Sabbath day, and as he blesses the man Christ Jesus, as it progresses down the dispensations of time, it begins to manifest. And he finally looks at the disciples and he says, it is expedient. It is expedient that I go away. When he's saying go away, he's not just saying he's traveling. He's saying, I'm going to get on a cross, and I'm going to be bruised. I'm going to be wounded. I'm going to suffer for you. He said, but it's a good thing. He said, I've got a blessing on my life. He said, I've got something I have to produce. He said, but if you want the real comforter, if you want the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, then this suffering for me is expedient. He says, if I don't go away, I can't come again. So the seed, the potential for the Holy Ghost was latent in the man Christ, but it was not actualized until he suffered and until he was broken. We see this principle in the feeding of the multitude. Matthew, we've read the story. Jesus is feeding the multitude. Matthew 14:13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. present within the multitude was the possibility of feeding the entire multitude. But the disciples could not identify where that possibility was. He said, come on, boys. The people are hungry. Go and feed them. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. They said, we looked around, Jesus, and all I have is this little bread and these little pieces of fish. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven and everybody say, blessed. And break and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And the Bible says they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So what they had in their hand was 5 loaves, a couple of pieces of fish. Jesus said, come on, go feed the multitude. And they said, Jesus, all I have is bread. Now we look at it today and we say, what is it? What is this? Is that food or is it seed? Anybody hungry? Ashton. Is it seed or is it food? Who can answer? Who can answer this question? Is it? Now everybody involved, Jesus is gonna handle it, at least in concept. The disciples are gonna handle it physically and conceptually. The young boy that has it, whose mother has prepared it in advance, has to handle it. But who can answer the question, what is it? Who answers the question? I can't answer the question for you about what this is. But at the point that the young boy cast it out of his possession and gave it to another. Here. For him, it was seed. Gone, Jesus. Was the young boy hungry? There's no Burger King or Taco Bell. No Whataburger. No Chili's. Mama made the lunch because he was going to be following Jesus all day. He wasn't going to have anything to eat. He sacrificed a lower dimension and embraced a higher. Now, it's out of his hands. For him, it ceased to be bread, and it became seed. Now, the disciples are holding it, and the disciples are hungry. They've been following Jesus. They've been toiling. They're looking at it, and they're saying, man, that's bread. Jesus says, what do you have? Well, Jesus, this is all we have. Now it belongs to the disciples. And they bring it to Jesus and they say, this isn't enough. And he says, well, what is it, boys? If it's bread, it's not enough. But if it's seed, the disciples hand it to Jesus. For them, you see, at every stage, we have to be willing to release back to God what isn't ours in the first place. This is not about money, guys. This is about everything. You see, a tithe is not a deposit. The tithe is not, oh God, this is your 10%. Here, bless me. The tithe is an investment on the whole. The tithe is not saying, God, 10% belongs to you. The tithe is saying 100% belongs to you. Here's my deposit. Here's my investment on a life that is completely given to God. You see, I don't give God 10% of my time. I don't give God 3 days a week. I give God 7 days a week. And my church attendance is my investment on my life. The moment I'm willing to release it to God, it ceases to. And let me tell you what this generation has to decide. In every area, this generation has to choose between consumption and actualization. Will I eat it? Or will I sow it? My free time. What will I do with the time that I've been given? How do you see your area of ministry? How do you see the family that God's given to you? How do you see your Sunday school class? Is it what I do for an hour on Sunday morning to occupy the kids' time? Or is it the seed for the next revival in the city where I'm working? My wife, my kids, my life, everything that I have, I have to be willing to turn it back over to God and say, God, sorry. That's horrible. God, this is my investment on what you want to do in my city. Anybody really hungry? I mean, anybody really need a snack? Share it with your friends. All right. Any questions so far? Any comments? Any impressions? I'm okay with feedback. This is exactly what happened with the widow woman in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 17, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. She is a widow woman, but God sending the man of God to her house to sustain the prophet. So he arose and went there, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it. See, we see these situations in Scripture and we think, oh, that's an anomaly. That's an oddity. But the reality of it is that the principle is replete throughout the Word of God. As the Lord lives, I don't have a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. If she chooses to consume it, the prophecy will be fulfilled. She will burn the sticks. She will take the oil and the meal. She will make a cake. She will die. This is a perfect example of this principle. Because the moment we release it back to God, it becomes enough. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And all of these images are mixed up. The idea of rain falling, the idea of harvest, the idea of the people of God in rebellion and God causing judgment to come. All of this stuff is interwoven. And this woman, this little widow woman, this woman who probably has less than anybody in the nation, God says, because see, when you have little, it's a lot easier to let it go. But the more you have, the more difficult it is to let it go. And God said, I want to show you a principle here. When I call, when I petition for what you have, the time, the talent, the treasure, when I petition for it, the willingness to send it back to me is the thing that guarantees the continuation of it. Whatever I have, and I'm going to tell you something. This is a hard thing, Mom and Dad. But I have seen parents resist their kids being all in for God. As crazy as that sounds, the more affluent, the more things you possess, the more things you take care of your kids, you make all these provisions, and then there's a point in your life where you say, you know what? This is
is my stuff. I'm sustaining it. I'm keeping it. But we do not sustain it or keep it by trying to preserve it. The only way to sustain it is to let it go. When I let what I have go, this is not just walking down the street and giving it to every beggar on the street. This is not going out and feeding the homeless until you're homeless. This is not some sort of social program. The idea is that God is the progenitor of all things. God is the source from which all life emerges. And when I turn what I have back into the hands of God, God takes it, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He multiplies it. And there's all more left over after the conversation is over. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal didn't waste, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. She could have said, ask someone with more, but she saw it as an opportunity. Faith sees the opportunity to give and gives it back to God. Faith engages in the plan of God and pulls down the miraculous. She could have made all kinds of excuses. Well, you're asking of me what I don't have, and God's not. Really, the reality of it is He's asking all of us for all of it. He wants everything. He wants all of our time and all of our treasure and all of our possessions. God wants us to see it as God's, and He wants us to see ourselves as the husbandmen over it. He wants us to see everything that we have as being over the vineyard of God and actualizing in the kingdom of God. She could have consumed it, but she turned it over to God and it became seed for her. Ecclesiastes 11, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds, he that is constantly counting the cost. What is it going to cost me to do it? He said, you're not going to sow and you're not going to reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Stop asking the question and counting the cost and put everything in the middle and say, God, I am all in. I want us to do something for just a moment. I want us to lift up our hands and I want us to talk to God. Let's pray a prayer right now. Mighty God in heaven, I pray that you would take what we have, oh God. God, you know where each and every one of us is coming from. You know the church that we come from, the harvest field where we are. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take what we have, God, that you would make it your own. I pray, Lord, that you would let it be a sacrifice before you, oh God, that you would anoint it for your purpose and for your kingdom. Come on, somebody talk to him right now. Take my hands, take my feet, oh God. Take my heart, God. Use it for your kingdom, Lord. Take my children, oh God. I know the safest place for my kids are in the provision and in the keep of God. Take them, Lord. Use them in your kingdom and for your glory, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So the blessing of God comes to us in seed form. God blesses Abraham, and Abraham laments in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, he kept hearing God reiterate this idea of blessing in his life, but he felt barren and he felt empty. And he's saying, God, I'm trying to reconcile what you're saying about my life in prophecy and my present reality. God, I hear you and I believe you and I've heard it preached time and time again, but I don't feel blessed. God, I feel childless. And he's connecting this idea of reproduction with the idea of blessing, and he's having a difficult time reconciling it. But see, a lot of times God has to wait long enough in our life. He'll give us the blessing. He'll put his hand upon us. He'll tell us that we're going to be fruitful. But he waits for the process of time and development and growth for us to get to the place where we're willing to give God the glory for what he produces in our life. Where we're willing. See, Abram had to get to the point that he would be willing to send Isaac up on the mountain of God. And that he would be willing to rear back his hand with a sharp knife in it or a sharp stone and thrust it into the heart of everything thing he had been waiting for. I'm talking to somebody here today that you've had some prophecies go unfulfilled. I've come to tell you God might be testing you, waiting to see that you can get to the place in your life where you're willing to give your babies back to God, where you're willing to give your ministry back to God, where you're willing to give the glory back to God. He said, Abram, I blessed you. Abram said, well, if I am blessed, why do I go childless? He said, you've given me no seed. He said, I hear you, God, but I hadn't seen it yet. And lo, only thing I have in my house is this Eleazar, my steward. I don't have a boy. I don't have a son. I don't have someone to carry on the name and carry on the promise and carry on the blessing, God. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness. He's talking about number here, and it's reiterated in scripture in multiple places. But he's also talking about the nature of the seed. He's telling him, Abram, you have to understand something. This is not just about you having a son. This is not just about you being fruitful. He said, yes, your seed will be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore in number. He said, but you have to also understand when you look up at those stars that the seed that's going to come out of you is going to be like the stars. The seed that's coming, yes, he will be a man. Yes, he will. The virgin shall conceive and be with child. Yes, he is going to be a man. He said, but there's also a heavenly component to this. He said, this, you've got to understand that the blessing of God is wrapped up in the purpose of God. The blessing of God is wrapped up in you looking up at the stars and understanding that what I want to produce in your life is also going to have a heavenly component, and it's going to be for the glory of God. It's not just about you, Abram, but it's about my plan and it's about my purpose. See, he was blessed, but he was childless. The blessing was in seed form, but would require faith and work and investment. And what do you do in between the prophecy and the fulfillment of the prophecy is the thing that makes the prophecy come to pass. He's saying, Abram, you've got to hold on with faith until you see a manifestation of it. Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. There's sometimes when you're walking through things in your life and the place is still far off. You're standing in one place and you're looking ahead to what God is asking you to do, and you've got to separate the ground between now and there. Sometimes you put the seed in the ground and it dies and you're sitting there looking at it and it's just an empty space, and faith says keep on walking and keep on believing and keep on trusting God and keep on praying and keep on fasting and keep on doing the work until one day you're going to see a sprout begin to emerge. What do you do in the meantime? You keep being faithful to the process. What do you do in the meantime? You keep gathering wood. What do you do in the meantime? You keep reiterating, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm favored of God. He saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. You see, Abraham did not allow himself to be reduced to the level of calling what he was doing sacrifice. He said, it's worship. It's what I bring before God. He said, I'm offering myself. This is what scripture means when it says you got to offer yourself a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This obedience in the middle of waiting for it to come to pass is my reasonable service. And Abraham took the wood off the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went up together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham, and I'm telling you, sometimes when you're handling spiritual things, you're looking at the physical manifestation and you're trying to reconcile it and you don't understand it. And sometimes your kids look up at you and say, I don't understand. Why are we doing this? Like my son looked at me last night on the way home and he said, Papa, what is a conference? And why do we have a conference? And he's trying to figure out why we've all gathered here today and why we were here last night. Sometimes God puts a burden in your heart and you can't really explain it to those around you. You just know it's a vision from God and there's space and you just keep obeying God. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And I will tell you this, in the middle of this man, Abraham, trying to understand what God was doing in his life, and in the middle of him looking down at his son and knowing what it was going to cost him to invest wholly in the plan of God, he's trying to give an explanation. And in the middle of his anointed explanation, he steps off into prophecy and connects that physical manifestation with that invisible reality. And he says, all I know to tell you, baby, right now is that God is going to make provision. God is going to provide himself as a sacrifice. And what he didn't know is he was reconciling Old Testament theology and New Testament theology. I'm telling you, mama, you keep being faithful to the plan of God. I'm telling you, daddy, keep doing what you know to do. And in the middle of a mundane, ordinary day, you'll slide off into prophecy and you will reconcile some things you don't even understand. Something happening on the inside of this man. Prophecy's going forth, but he doesn't understand it. He can't see the fulfillment of it, but we look back with clarity. That's why God says, you're blessed with faithful Abraham, the progenitor of the faith, the one who held on to the promise even though he couldn't see it, but he saw it. The writer of Hebrews tells us that they saw the promises afar off. How far off, man? Across a great divide between the infinite and the finite. They saw it across a great divide between heaven and earth. It wasn't just a physical land they were seeing in their mind. It was a spiritual reality. God said, that's faith. Faith is the ability to see it in the seed, to carry it to its completed state. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The thing he loved the most. I had a dream. I didn't plan on sharing this, but Holy Ghost prompted me to do it. I had a dream last week. Let's just put it in terms that those under a certain age can wrap their mind around. I had a dream that I was holding a very precious person in my life. First thing that happened is there was a kid running around the church. And I kept thinking, that child has to go. And I knew in the dream it meant die. And I was chasing it, and it was running. I finally got it, pulled it in close, and saw the face of someone that I love very dearly. And I knew that it had to die. And I was so torn. I had a knife in my hand. And I took the knife and I stuck it in its heart. And I held it close. And I rocked back and forth. And I said, heaven is going to be a beautiful place. watch the life flow out. And I watched them breathe their last breath. And I woke up. For the first time in my adult life, I knew what Abraham felt when God said, "You got to sacrifice your son." I wept. I knew what every dispensation of faithful people have lived through, seeing the promise afar off. It is hard to give God everything. Heard Brother Sutton preach last Sunday night about living for God for about 15 years and God calling him into ministry. I've heard him preach before about seasons of life, saying, "I gave God my youth. I gave God my teenage years when I was strong and athletic and I could have played ball, but I gave God my youth." I've heard him preach about got a little older and married a wife. I had to lay my wife on the altar, and then I had kids and I had to lay my kids on the altar. I heard him tell the story last week about being called of God and being in college and dropping out of college the last semester to do a work for God and downsizing from a nice house into a house where the baby's walker would start at one end of the house and slide down to the middle of the floor because the floor sunk in the middle. Tells a story of Lindsay before she was diagnosed with epilepsy as a newborn or infant. One of her pupils dilated pretty severely and took her to the hospital. And doctor, before cell phones, the doctor said she's got a tumor. He wasn't there. He stopped, picked up the payphone, called. Got a hold of Sister Sutton. She said, "Doctor thinks she has a tumor on her brain." Talked about stopping, pulling over on the side of the road, in a moment of prayer with God. He said, "God, I'm putting my baby on the altar. Wanted to be a journalist. Put his career on the altar. Downsize, sacrifice. Following a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Believing God, but not without struggle. Not without seasons of time where what was under the earth was bigger than what was above the earth. What was under the ground was more developed than what was above ground. And saying, God, is it ever going to happen?" I'm standing in a church today that was built. The foundation was laid a long time ago. As a matter of fact, we sit on pews that have been recovered. This was a Church of Christ 3 years ago. Pews that have been recovered, carpet that has been laid. But Scripture says another foundation hath no man laid than the one that was already laid. If you could peel back today, like an onion, the layers that exist in the Church of the Living God, you could get down to the bedrock, if you could cut the concrete out and peel it back, you would see the foundation, rock, a cornerstone. And on that stone and on those rocks, you would see dried blood. Blood of a Savior who took his life and put it on a cross. You would see the blood of Peter and John. You would see men and women of God who put it all on the line. They didn't hold anything back. They left nothing in reserve. Today we stand on a solid foundation that was laid by God. And today the call of God in this place, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is calling this generation to make a decision between consumption and actualization. What will I do, young preacher, with my time? Will I work on my golf game, or will I get in a prayer room and say, God, I'm not leaving here until I'm changed. I'm not leaving here until I put everything on the altar, God. I'm not leaving here until I'm transformed by the power and the anointing of God. I'm talking to a Sunday school teacher here today. You need to understand that those babies that you're working with are the downline, they are the downline progressive consequence of men who put everything on the line. And we can give nothing less than that to God. God worked me over after that dream. I wept. I tried to have the conversation with two different people. Couldn't talk about it without crying. But it was so revelatory for me. God saying, come on. Come a little closer. Walk a little further. God wants to do a work in this generation. We don't have a whole lot of time left. And we need a group of people, a group of leaders, moms, dads, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, bus captains, who have a burning fire on the inside. We need a group of people that are pressing toward the mark. We need a group of people that are growing and actualizing, reading things that are almost beyond us, but pulling down realities that will take us, that will cause the plan of God to grow and materialize in a way that we've never seen before. But it will require every bit of what it required for previous generations, an all-out commitment to God and to the kingdom of God. I would like to create an opportunity here today for somebody to pray. If you want to stand, let's just lift our hand and talk to God. Come on, somebody cry out to him right now. God, take my life. Take my home. Take my family, God. Hallelujah. If you want to come down to the front and just have a season of prayer, I think that would be appropriate. If you want to come down and put your life on this altar today and say, God, I want you to take me, and I want you to use me in your kingdom, God. Conform me, shape me, God. Make me in your image and after your likeness. David said, I will be satisfied when I arise with your likeness, God. I will be satisfied when I emerge like you, God. Make me over, Jesus. Make me over, God. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Come on, that's it. Lift up your voice right now. Lift up your voice. Let your cry be heard. Come on, I'm telling somebody, there's a promise, there's a blessing in your life. I know it's just the embryo. I know it's just in its embryonic stages, but God has something that He wants to cause to materialize in your life. Come on, it is when Zion travails that she brings forth her children. Come on, that's it. Purpose precedes power. God's going to empower your life, but before He does, you've got to connect your heart to His purpose. Let that be your prayer right now. God, show me your purpose. Show me your design, oh God. Show me the blueprint. Let me see the thing within the seed today, God. Hallelujah. Come on, if you're not already, why don't you find somebody to lay your hands on? Find somebody to link up with in this place today. Hallelujah. Roshatarabakia sa. Rondo shambarakia robosha. Come on, that's it. Press into that right now. Press into that right now. Oh, marabasanga roboshanda. Roboshatarayakia rababasanda. Come on, somebody needs to not despise the day of small things. Hallelujah. Big dreams in small packages. Hallelujah. The devil comes and takes the seed of the word, and he tries to snatch it away in its embryonic stages. But you need to not despise the day of small things. The Bible said that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. He saw the day coming a long way off, and he endured the cross. He endured the suffering in hope of a better day. I want to tell somebody right now, it may be an embryo now, but let it exist within the womb of possibility for long enough, and one day it's gonna sprout. Come on, your weeping may endure for a night, but morning time is coming. A new season is coming. A new opportunity is going to emerge with all of the possibility of God wrapped up in it. The seed is not dead, it's just dormant. Come on, is it pressed down? Is it shaken together? Is it running over? Hallelujah. Let's give God praise for the word of God. Let's magnify him today. We worship you, God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Don't despise the day of small things. Well, I appreciate this opportunity. Excited about what God's going to do in the remainder of this meeting. Remember, as you look over your notes, text your questions 555-888-PTB-2019.
We're going to reconvene tonight at 7 o'clock for prayer, and it's 7:30 for an apostolic service, and we are looking forward to what God is going to do in the house of God tonight. God bless you in Jesus' name.